To the untrained student of the Bible, you might assume that the exodus of God's people from 430 years of captivity was a fluke. After all, once the Israelites escaped Pharaoh's control, life became worse before it got better. Freedom from Egypt quickly morphed into an endless journey in the wilderness. As a result, Israel's celebration turned into a parade of complaints once Moses got them to the other side of the Red Sea. But God had a plan. And today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll identifies the consistent threads of sovereignty woven through Israel's story that affirm God's plan.
Let me remind you that the Exodus was not an afterthought. God had even told Moses' forefathers that the people would dwell in a land that wasn't theirs and would someday be released from it and would be on their way to the land that was promised them. Did you know that God told Moses at the burning bush that he not only planned for him to lead the project, but that group of people would one day wind up at the very place where Moses was standing? Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Exodus 3, verse 10. Come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. God, speaking from a bush that won't burn up, is telling an 80-year-old shepherd who has already failed once in a fleshly attempt to lead an exodus, that he would be the man who would lead the people out of Egypt. Write in the margin of your Bible, the Exodus. Notice how it reads, that you may bring my people out of Egypt. Moses, as you would if you were 80, standing there by the bush, said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? You see resistance written all over that verse. I'm not your man. I can think of a half dozen others that might work, but not me. When I left Egypt, they were after me because I had murdered an Egyptian. I'm disqualified. I can't speak well. I don't do a very good job in front of a large group. I'm not that confident. I'm too old. Remember, God, I'm 80. And the Lord, who tends to be rather stubborn when he wants to have his will obeyed, stayed with it. Verse 12, watch closely. Certainly, I will be with you. That's the promise of God's presence. I will be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. I love the way that reads. Not if. I'm not going to lose this argument, Moses. You may think you're disqualified, but I'm the one doing the choosing. The answer is not no, Moses. The answer is yes. Furthermore, when you lead the people out of Egypt, you will come right back to this very mountain where you and I are now meeting together, and the people will worship at this mountain, and when that happens, you'll remember that it was I who sent you. Fast forward to chapter 19. From Exodus 3 to Exodus 19, and you'll see when that happened. I love settings like this. Moses is now standing in front of a 7,500 high peak at Mount Sinai. The Hebrews are all around him. They have come through the Red Sea. They are back very near the place where the bush had burned not too many months earlier. Verse 1, chapter 19, in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai, camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. What mountain? The very mountain where Moses had seen, or alongside the mountain where Moses had seen the burning bush. I wonder how he felt. Moses was full of reminiscence as he stood there at the base of Mount Sinai and remembered. You want a fresh thought? Nobody else in the entire group of 2 million people had ever seen Sinai. Only Moses. Their entire life had been in Egypt, making bricks, answering to Pharaoh, serving the taskmaster of the Egyptians. Only Moses had been at the burning bush. And he remembered the Lord saying, "You will know that I have led you out when you and the people come back to this mountain." Spread out below that mountain is a barren plain of about 2.5 miles long and about a half mile wide. Plenty of room for 2 million people to maneuver in and to camp in for the next 11 months. That's how long they'll be there. Once there, Moses gets busy. He's climbing up that mountain, back down that mountain, back up that mountain, back down that mountain, back up that mountain, back down that mountain. I don't know if you've climbed mountains lately. You're probably not in your 80s. It ain't that easy. And if you're in your 80s, and if you've had a hard life, I mean, by the end of this chapter, Moses, what's this all about, Lord? It's not that difficult to find what it's about. This is all about taking God seriously. Let me tell you what I mean. Up until now, these people have walked a certain journey. It's been familiar. It's been Egyptian. It's been surrounded by the whole Egyptian lifestyle and culture. And now that they've come to the mountain, they are about to get the law of God, chapters 20 to 24, and they are about to be given the design of the tabernacle that God would have them worship in, 25 through about verse 31, chapter 31 to 33. They're going to get the law so they'll know how to live before God, and they're going to get the design of the tabernacle so they'll know how to worship God. This is a turning point. Up until now, it's been all Egyptian. It's been all Pharaoh. And except for the Exodus and the Red Sea and the coming to the mountain, they haven't had that much contact with the living God. Oh, there's been a cloud by day and a fire by night, but there hasn't been this direct word from God to the people. Now the Mosaic covenant is about to be established. And the Torah will become for them a way of life. From this time forward, it is a turning point when they begin to take God seriously. And Moses, I want you to come up to the mountain. I want you to understand what I am going to say to the people. I want you to deliver the message to the people. I want them to know life will be different now that they have come to the mountain. They must take me seriously. Let me show you an example. Go to the second day or the second climb, verse 8. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses brought back that message from the people to God. Notice what he says. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I shall come to you in a thick cloud, in order that the people may hear when I speak with you and may believe in you forever.' Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord." They all said, "They'll do whatever you say." Verse 10, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people, Moses, and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments. Let them be ready.'" Remember my word about preparation? I want them to prepare themselves for the delivery of the Torah. I'm going to write my word with my finger on the tablets of stone, and you're going to take my word back to them, and they're going to see for the first time my written word. I want them to be ready for it. So go back, have them wash themselves, have them consecrate themselves so that they will understand this is a serious message. In fact, verse 14, "He went down from the mountain to the people, consecrated the people, they washed their garments." Look at the next verse. "He said to them, 'Be ready for the third day, do not go near a woman.' So none of the husbands were to have intimate relations with any of their wives. None of that was to go on. There was to be a full focus on this preparation for the message God was going to deliver. They were to take God that seriously. And he said to the people, verse 15, be ready. Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. So it came about on the third day when it was morning. And I'm counting now 6 manifestations of God's presence from the mountains. There were 1, thunder. 2, lightning flashes. 3, a thick cloud upon the mountain. 4, a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Verse 18, Mount Sinai was all in smoke. That's number 5. Because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And 6, the whole mountain quaked violently. I would say God was getting their attention. We have got all the manifestations of the living God: thunder, lightning, cloud, trumpet, smoke, and the quaking of the mountain. And the people are standing there wondering, what is this all about? I'll tell you what it's about. It's a turning point. It's a time when they realize God means what he says, and he expects us to obey what he writes. They're prepared to receive the message. And by the way, the message comes in chapters 20 through 23. Go over to 23. Let's go to the end of 23, beginning at verse 20. Look at verse 20 of chapter 23. I'm going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way, and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. This is now moving from the scene at Sinai. The Lord is telling Moses, I'm going to take you and the Hebrews into the new land, and I'm going to protect you in that journey. The land is yours. It's yours to claim, but you need to be on your guard. An angel is going to go before you, verse 21. You are to obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him. But if you will truly obey his voice and all that I say, then, and with that, I count 10 times the words I will appear in the balance of this chapter. You like marking your Bibles? Mark your Bible. Verse 22. I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. That's number 1. Number 2, verse 23. End of the verse. Well, it says, my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, all of them. And I will completely destroy them. There's the second. I will completely destroy them. This is called a promise. I will do that for you. Next is verse 25. This is an interesting promise. You shall serve the Lord your God. He will bless your bread and your water, and I will remove sickness from your midst. Look at that promise. Number 3, I'll keep you healthy. Verse 26, there shall be no one miscarrying or barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. That's number 4. I will fulfill the number of your days. Number 5, verse 27, I will send my terror ahead of you. I don't know fully what that means. I can't describe that. It is some kind of divine protection where the Lord will intimidate the enemies as Israel comes across into the land of Canaan. He will send his terror ahead of them and throw the people into confusion. Look at verse 27 at the end. Here's the next promise. I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. Verse 28, I had never seen this verse before a couple of weeks ago. I will send hornets ahead of you. And now I'm like you would have been if you had been sitting where I was. I started thinking about that. Hornets have stingers. And some scholars have turned this into an angelic group of people. I looked all around for angels. I thought that they're there. It's going to say it, and it doesn't say it. So the commentators are trying to help us understand. Why couldn't there be hornets? I mean, God could spell. He could spell angels. He says hornets. And this is what gave me the title to this weird message. And you've looked at the title and wondered, how did Swindoll come up with that? Let me show you where I got it. Look at chapter 19. I'll show you where the eagle's wings are. Verse 4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So he took them out of Egypt almost like the little eaglets would ride on the wings of their mother eagle. I took you on eagle's wings, a beautiful way to describe the ease of their getting out of Egypt. The Lord just opened the gate. Pharaoh gave up. They walked out. But chapter 23, when they go into Canaan, this is going to be a tough journey. So it's going to take hornets. I guess they must have sent millions of them. When I was a little kid, we used to go down to my grandfather's bay house in not far from Rockport in South Texas. A little area called Karankaway Bay below Palacios. You know you're getting near Palacios when you smell the shrimp. It's a great area. And my dad and I went one winter to open up the cottage for us to spend a part of our holidays there. And we noticed something when we started to put the key in the keyhole of this little bay cottage. Wasps. They were everywhere. They were behind the little lace curtains that my grandmother had put on the glass of the door. We could see them. They're kind of hanging there. They didn't look like they were going to hurt anybody, but they were everywhere. When we walked into the house, this is honest to goodness truth, they crunched under our feet. They were everywhere. We never got stung, but they were just hanging out. Wasps. When we pulled a shade down in the bathroom, they came out of the shade. They had gotten up into the shade. When I laid down, we thought we'd got rid of all of them. We had swept them out. We had sprayed and done all the stuff. We thought, boy, we're so glad we came early. We got them all out. And I laid down at night, that night on that little bunk, and I heard zzzz. And we forgot to check between the mattresses, and we lifted up the and it was loaded. It was the mother of all wasps invasions in that little bay cottage. I don't know why I've never seen it since then. Some of you who understand that world of nature could explain that to me probably, but I all I know is they were everywhere. And it was wasp city inside this place. But he said, I'm going to send hornets ahead of you that they may drive out the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Hittites. I bet they'll find them, and they're going to go ahead of you, and the Lord is going to take care of whatever may be the obstacle that will keep you from coming into the land of Canaan. Bear with me. I know where I'm going. I will send hornets, verse 30. I will drive out the people before you, notice the words, little by little, until you become fruitful and take possession. 31, I will fix your boundary. And then the last, I will, the end of verse 31, I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you will drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land, because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. You came out of Egypt on eagle's wings. I'm going to send you into the land of Canaan behind hornet stings. I know exactly what I'm going to do, and I'll take care of my part. You just obey me. Every project requires preparation. They came to Mount Sinai to be prepared for what was ahead of them. They needed a clear word from God, and they got it in the Torah, chapters 20 to 23, 24. And they needed a place to worship, and they get that in the tabernacle, 25 to 33. But what they really needed was the promise that the Lord would watch over them. You know, folks, let me turn it to where we are today. I have no idea what's ahead of us. I have no idea. of what the obstacles will be. I know, looking from a gymnasium over to the building that's being built, everybody's thinking it can only be great. I mean, compared to what we've been doing, that has got to be fabulous. Oh, we think so. We hope so. But we don't know what the obstacles will be. We don't know what we're going to encounter. I know we need a continued fresh word from God, and we will have it because we have His word. But I don't know what the unseen, as yet unseen, conflicts will be. I read this passage, and I think the application is we need to trust God completely. Not only take Him seriously, which is a major leap for some of you. For some of you, it's never been a reality that you've taken God all that seriously. So that's got to be dealt with in your own life. You've got to find a place and a time for your own reflection on what it's going to take for that to happen. And for others, it's a matter of trusting Him completely. What does it mean to take Him seriously? I've been thinking about that. I think it requires at least two things. It requires a heart that's holy and a fear that's healthy. I think it takes those two things. I take God seriously when I desire a clean heart before Him and when I hold Him in awesome reverence, a healthy fear. I'm not afraid of God. I just fear disobeying Him. There's a difference. I'm not scared of God, but I fear Him greatly. I know some Christians who don't, and I don't know how they live like that. If God says do these things, and if you don't do these things, there's a terrible consequence. I fear that consequence. I fear moving into that realm knowing that I had been warned and I had spurned the warning. Part of the reason is I was raised to fear authority. It's not a characteristic of our generation today. And I see God as the ultimate authority, and therefore I hold Him in highest respect and regard, and I pray that we shall, as a flock, do that.
From Eagle's Wings to Hornet Stings, that's the title Chuck Swindoll chose for today's message. And to hear any portion of this study again, you can find downloadable audio files or purchase CDs when you go to insightworld.org. Insight for Living is known for its practical application, and we urge you to be listening again tomorrow when Chuck presents practical application from this study of Exodus. As a gift from Insight for Living Ministries, we've set aside a complimentary CD message from Chuck that reinforces our current study. The CD examines the life of Moses, the Old Testament champion who modeled courage and leadership. The CD is titled, What If God Chooses You to Do Something Great? There's no cost or obligation when you request this free CD online at insight.org/great. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. This offer is only valid in the U.S. As we conclude today, let me say a word of thanks to our monthly companions. Perhaps you have no idea how much your monthly giving impacts listeners who've come to rely on Chuck's daily encouragement. As a monthly companion, I can assure you your regular giving is truly making a difference. For instance, we recently received this encouraging note from a gentleman who said, Chuck, I'd like to say thank you to all who bring God's word and your messages to the world. I was an active religious person who, having read the Bible since childhood, had serious doubts about religious practices. Your messages on the radio led me to the feet of Jesus and a complete surrender of me. As a result, I've turned my entire life over to God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. God has changed my life. As a monthly companion, you had a role in helping this man. On his behalf, we say thank you. And if you're prepared to take this next step in your partnership as a monthly companion, take a moment and call one of our friendly ministry representatives at this number. If you're listening in the U.S., call 1-800-772-8888. Or you can sign up online at insight.org/monthly companion. Treat yourself to a vacation you'll never forget on the Insight for Living Ministries cruise to the Great Frontier with Chuck Swindoll.
Honestly, I had no idea that a cruise to Alaska could be so much fun. And without a doubt, the stunning views took my breath away.
God's artistic genius is on full display in Alaska. In fact, I guarantee this, you'll come home refreshed and filled with awe for His majestic creation.
Yeah, at one point our ship was getting chased by dolphins. They were playing and spinning in the waves. It was amazing.
You'll have plenty of time for adventures on shore, lingering conversations around mealtime, and strolling through the idyllic ports of call. And this will be memorable because it will be in celebration of our 40th anniversary at Insight for Living Ministries.
The dates are June 29 through July 6, 2019. To learn more, call 1-888-447-0444. That's 1-888-447-0444. Or visit insight.org/events. The tour to Alaska is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend. Join us again Wednesday as we continue learning about the importance of taking God seriously, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, From Eagle's Wings to Hornet's Stings, was copyrighted in 2000, 2002, and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.